Living Creator, Lord and God, we praise you that you have not remained silent, but you have spoken, making yourself known clearly, openly. And we thank you that by your Spirit, through your living word, we can hear you speak to us today in the heart of the city. Please open our ears to hear you, enable us to understand, and address us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to say, this talk will be repeated again on Thursday at lunchtime, and if you think of people you'd like to bring or come along with on Thursday, then do join us then at 1:10. Psalm 49, verse 1. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish.
Okay, well, pay attention, everybody. I want you to sit there and be very careful about what I'm saying. Sit up straight, pay attention to what is being said, and listen carefully. I have some very important things that I've come to tell you, and I want you to be making sure that you're taking it in properly. It's not just a message for some of you, but for all of you, and therefore all of you need to pay careful attention to what is being said. I've been thinking about it for some time. I've been working out some riddles, some proverbs, and I have the answers that I need to be giving you. So you need to pay careful attention to what is said. Now, that's a fairly rude way to start a talk, isn't it? It's what you may have expected from an Australian. There was no "thank you very much, William, for inviting me back here again and to share with you in this fantastic church." There's no joke to ingratiate myself with the audience and make them think that I'm a happy person. There's no mention of the better team winning at the rugby grand final. There's no asking of you to explain to me what it means to become a member of a British, which doesn't exist anymore, empire, which is a strange way to reward your victors, to make them members of things that don't exist anymore, but you do it. We never have understood you. But there's just this, listen. But that's how the psalm starts. That's where he goes. You look at verse 1. Hear this, all people. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Low, high, rich, poor together. My mouth will speak the wisdom. meditation of my heart and my understanding. I'll incline my ear to a proverb. I'll solve the riddle to the music of a lyre. Okay, shut up and listen. Here I've got it all. It's a fairly rude opening to the psalm. It's a fairly brutal opening to the psalm, isn't it? The psalmist is sure that he has a very, very important message for us to hear. And the key to his message is repeated in a chorus line. You see it there, verse 12. Man in his pomp will not remain. He's like the beasts that perish. And you see it again in verse 20. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. It's a key that teaches us two things. Firstly, with the rich, we have nothing to fear. And that's verses 5 to 12. And then secondly, the Christian has nothing to fear. And that's verses 13 to 20. Let me take those in turn. Verses 5 to 12, with the rich, we have nothing to fear. So the question is posed for us in verse 5. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Why should I fear? Oh, there are lots of reasons to fear the rich, especially in times of trouble, and especially when you're in conflict with them. There's lots of reasons to fear the rich. They are the powerful ones. They are the ones who can buy and sell us. They are the ones who have access to the ears of the rulers. They are the ones who can bribe their way. They are the ones who can afford the best lawyers. They are the ones who can buy companies and strip the assets, do mergers and put you out of work, put you out of business. Any number of examples of the rich oppressing the poor and using the courts of so-called justice to be able to do it. In Australia, we have a dreadful long track record of a history of cases concerning asbestosis, where by the cleverness of the well-paid legal teams, they were able to postpone and postpone the proceedings of the courts long enough to make sure that all the people who had asbestosis and were complaining were dead. And so the cases never came finally to court. The rich can do that. The rich can afford the lawyers. And the lawyers are rich enough to be corrupted, to be not concerned enough about justice to allow it to happen. That's not just Australia, it's not just asbestosis. What have the cigarette companies been doing for the last 25 years? Well, the psalmist is asking the question rhetorically. He knows that there should be nothing to fear from the rich. In fact, that's the whole point he's making, that there is nothing to fear in the rich. And the reason for not fearing the rich is the realisation of death. For no one is rich enough to avoid death. The richest man in Australia is Mr. Packer. And one of Mr. Packer's employees gave Mr. Packer one of his kidneys in a kidney transplant operation so as to keep Mr. Packer alive. But in the end, Mr. Packer will die, just like you, just like me. He cannot get somebody else to die for him. Irrespective of how rich he is, and he is very, very rich, he could never have enough money to pay to get someone else to do his dying. Verse 7, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. And it's not just the wealthy, it's the wise and the foolish. It's the stupid. Everybody dies. Everybody dies without any discrimination. In fact, death does not even discriminate between the humans and the animals. The wealthy man and his cow, his dog and his sheep are all the same. They all die and come to nothing. And then he leaves his wealth to others. Others who may not value his life's work that has accumulated all this wealth. Others who will not value the magnificent scholarship thought, the magnificence of his art, the wonder of it. It's all wasted on people who do not appreciate it. Others will squander it in ways he never would, and others will pay lawyers millions of pounds to fight over it. A very wealthy man died in Australia a few years ago, a man called Lang Hancock, Western Australian, who owned much of the mines of Western Australia. Incredibly, fabulously wealthy, and would, by his portfolio, would continue to generate wealth for many, many years. But he had a miserable death. For his second wife and his daughter from his first marriage spent the last weeks, months of his life fighting with each other over him. And he had to referee fights with them while he was lying semi-comatose, dying. Had to call in lawyers to help him separate the women in his life. And after he died, they have spent a fortune on lawyers fighting each other for the money. Fighting each other over how he died. Even accusing foul play in his death. When a rich man dies, the only home he owns doesn't require water views, doesn't require the right postal address. It's the only truly permanent home for him, and it's no more impressive than any other grave, because within it, his body disintegrates and he is just like the animals. So verse 12, man in his pomp will not remain. He's like the beasts that perish. Life is standing in a queue. No one has ever taught the world more about that than the English. Life is standing in a queue to the crematorium. Some are ahead of you and some are behind you, but we're all standing in the queue. Not many people are trying to jump the queue, but we're all standing in the queue. Sometimes new doors in the crematorium are opened up, and so the queue gets very shortened as other people are invited to come forward, but we're all standing in the queue. The quality of your clothing in the queue is really an irrelevance. The pomp and splendour of your horse and carriage in the queue is really an irrelevance. Once you understand that life is standing in the crematorium queue. And we are like the beasts that perish. As a child, I was taught a Yorkshire song. We sang it in cars on long trips, which we do tend to have. On Ilkley Moor by Dat. I don't know if it's still sung here in England, but I'm sure we got it from here because there's no Ilkley Moor in Australia. And when you go and look at Ilkley Moor, you wonder why you have it either. You know about catching your cold and dying and then being buried on Ilkley Moor, and then the worms will come and eat the oop, and then the dooks will come and eat the worms, and then we will come and eat the dooks, and then we will have eaten you on Ilkley Moor by Dat. And around it goes. You can sprint it out for hours with children on a trip. Man in his pomp will not remain. He's like the beasts that perish. In the second half of the psalm, we see much the same point as the first half of the psalm. Here, though, we see that the Christian has nothing to fear. See, some people have foolish arrogance, boasting of their splendour, which you see it in their grand houses and in their purchases of artwork, their expensive jewellery and their quality cars, and their luxury yachts or their jet-set lifestyle. You see it in their accompanying sycophantic followers, their retinue of hanger-oners, who of course will depart as soon as the money goes. They forget that death is beckoning us on like a shepherd. Death is likened, shepherding us from life, beckoning us, leading us into the grave of their dissolution and destruction. So the wisdom of the psalmist is given to us in a command in verse 16. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. And the reason is given for you in verse 17. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. If you gain eternal perspective, you will not be overawed nor envious. You will neither be servile to others who have wealth, nor deceived into thinking that you are something because you have possessions. In the end, the undertaker always comes out on top. For there are no pockets in the funeral shrouds. This is not new teaching, is it? There are so many parts of our culture that I can pull upon here. Like those clauses, those phrases, like that children's song. In the end, we are reduced to the status of animals. They die, we die. They perish, we perish. And our children will eat the dooks that have eaten the worms, that have eaten us. If in all our pomp and glory we don't understand this, then we're no different to the animals, for they don't understand it. Then we truly are just animals. So the psalm finishes with a chorus. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. But notice the difference between the chorus in verse 12 and the chorus in verse 20. For in verse 12 it's man in his pomp will not remain. Verse 20, it's man in his pomp, yet without understanding. That is, verses 5 to 12 talks of the transitory, fleeting nature of life, which is common to all mankind, and which is sufficient to mean that we should not be fearful of the rich. But verses 13 to 20 talks of the foolish confidence of the rich, the man who counts himself blessed, praised by others for his success, but doesn't understand. That is why I headed this section, the Christian has nothing to fear. Because the Christian has understanding, has the understanding. And you may ask, Philip, well, how do you know? I mean, how do you know it's the Christian who has the understanding? Well, look back to verses 7 to 9. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Here's a great truth to grasp. You will not remain forever in this world. Death is inevitable, whether you are rich or not, because no one is rich enough to buy their way out. But compare that with verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he, that is God, will receive me. No human is rich enough to pay the ransom price so that he could not die. But God is rich enough. God could pay the ransom price. God could pay and we could live on forever. But would God do such a thing? Would God be willing to pay the ransom for my soul from death? And here it is why I know that it is about the Christian. Because the Christian knows that is exactly what God has done. In sending his Son into the world, in turning aside God's own anger against sinful humans by his Son's sacrificial death on our behalf and in our place, he has ransomed us out of death. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, speaking of himself, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christians are not those without understanding. We are those with the understanding of life and death and life after death. We are those with the understanding of the futility of living proudly in this life and of the certainty of being ransomed from such futility in death. We will not perish like the beasts, for by the death of God's Son we have been ransomed from death, so that we will live eternally with the Father. Therefore, with the psalmist, we are to live now unafraid. Unafraid of the wealthy, unafraid of the bad times, unafraid of the loss of all things. We're not to be overawed by the mighty of this world. We're not to be concerned about the property that we do or do not own. We don't have to read the auction sales every weekend to be impressed by the soaring land values of what we own or what we would like to own. Our home is safe and secure in heaven, purchased at a price beyond all human payment, purchased at the price of God's one and only Son. Do you see the enormous value that places upon your life and my life? You see the great value of our possession that we have? For what does it profit, says Jesus, in his argumentative rhetorical question? What does it profit? What does it prosper a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul? Nothing. If you owned everything, you still couldn't ransom your soul from hell. But God could and did in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his propitiatory sacrifice for us. That's why Paul, when he was in prison and facing the real possibility of execution, could write to the Philippians and say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You can't tyrannize a person who is unafraid of death. You can't terrorize a prisoner when for him he has purpose in his living, to live for Christ, and gain in his death, for he will be better off. Turn with me to the Epistle of Hebrews, chapter 10. It's over in page 1200, and when I get there I'll tell you. Unless one of you can tell me before. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going for 1210. 1210. 1210. And I'm looking at verse 32, which is down the bottom right-hand corner. Verse 32 of chapter 10. "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." You see, when you grasp the truth of Psalm 49, you can live in this world quite differently. Differently? Look there at verse in the Hebrews there, in that passage there. It talks about, verse 34, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. That's different, isn't it? That's an extraordinary way to live. That is a bizarre way to live. Would you be happy that your property is stolen, plundered, pilfered? Wouldn't you immediately be on the phone with the lawyers trying to get it back, fighting for it? Isn't it the most important thing that you... No. It's not really, is it? But you're being treated unjustly, yes. But so what? This is a different way to live. Once you gain the eternal perspective, the values of this world are dramatically altered. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Grasping the truth of Psalm 49, that God will ransom my soul from death, changes the way you live dramatically here. So, if you haven't got this understanding yet, if you don't know about this ransom price that has been paid for you, can I encourage you, keep coming to Bible study here on lunchtimes and mention it to one of the staff. Mention it to William or some of the other staff and say, I don't know about being ransomed. I'm not sure that I am ransomed. I'm not sure that I've got anything more than the crematorium flu. Can you explain it to me? Or if you like, you'll notice on the back of the hymn sheet here, there's an advertisement for Christianity Explored. Come and do the course for a few weeks and have it explained there. But do find out, because the crematorium flu or the grave is a certainty, more certain than your taxes. So this is something to find out and work out about before you get there. And I can't tell you how long or short the queue is. Do find out. But if you do know of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf, if you do know that ransom price, then do not live in awe of the wealthy, mighty, important people of this world. And do not live in envy, jealousy, ambition to get what they have. For it is all just unnecessary finery. It will not help at the end. So do not fear them, says the... Why should I fear the beasts that perish? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all good things that you give to us, but above all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that by his life and death, you have ransomed us from death and hell. We praise you, Father, for the great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in so paying the penalty for our sin as to turn your righteous anger away from us, that we might live with you. We thank you for this, Father. And we pray for each other, Father. We pray for those of us who do not yet know of this sacrifice that has been paid, that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts, drawing us to yourself, that we might know Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, and you as our Father, and may have the certainty of our eternal destination. And we pray, Father, for those of us who do know of that eternal destination and do know of your Son's death for us. We pray, Father, that we may not be in fear and awe or terror of having loss in this world, of the rich and powerful and the ways that they can abuse us and use us and tyrannize us. Take from us that fear. And take from us also, Father, that covetousness, that envy, that ambition, that jealousy, that longing to own the things of a world that is passing away, that we might rejoice in the great wealth that is ours in being in Christ Jesus. And we pray these things for each other in Jesus' name. Amen. Just try and go through fairly quickly and not waste time on. If Christians have nothing to fear from death, are we likely to see Christian suicide bombers anytime soon? No, because Christians believe in the sovereignty of God, and so we trust God with the outcomes of activities. Two, because Christians love life and do not believe that we have the right to be taking our own. However, Christians do understand people like the Muslims who do this in ways that the materialists cannot understand. And until the materialists start to learn to understand Islamic thought forms rather than go on with this nonsense about terrorists, our governments will not be able to deal with the crisis that is our doorstep. It's only going to get worse until we stop this nonsense of secularism and take people's religion seriously. But no government's willing to do it in the West so far. As Christians, when do we have the right or duty to stand up against plundering or injustice? Whenever we see it being done to other people. Well, that's when we should do it. We should also do it for the sake of the society and the good of society in terms of putting evil people away. but we don't do it in terms of our own self-protection. Wealth and understanding mutually exclusive? No. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a really good passage for the wealthy amongst us to remember. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Don't feel guilty about being rich. If you're rich, that's terrific. It gives you more opportunity to do good in this world. And God has given you that wealth so that you will do good in this world. And it's terrific that you're rich, and you can be very thankful to God for it. And so you can have understanding, but you've got to keep the eternal perspective and not be seduced by your own wealth. Do you believe that animals, beasts, have souls as well? Yes, the word soul just means life in the end, and animals do have the life. I think there's a reference in Ecclesiastes 12 which indicates animals having life. But are they going to be resurrected? Yes, well, in the picture of heaven we have with a lion sitting down with a lamb, it looks like we're going to have animals there too. But are they going to be resurrected to rule the world? No, they weren't created for that in the first place, nor will they rule in the world to come. Only Christ became a man to save man. He didn't become a cow to save bovines. How are you going to convince people of God's fair-minded existence in a world where people no longer believe in truth, let alone a celestial father? The government gave up telling the truth long ago, and now the BBC can't say sorry. This is not the world I was born into. Well, I'm sorry. I won't enter into the details of that little comment as an outsider to your country. You see, this postmodern relativism where, you know, there's no truth, there's just everybody's opinion, etc., it's as old as Pontius Pilate, who stood before Jesus and said, well, truth? What is truth? And yet, from that came the great conversion of the whole of the European civilization. It's happened once, it'll happen again. There's nothing new under the sun, and the fact that liars don't believe there is a thing called truth should never surprise us. And that's what postmodernity is. It's lies. Remember, Paul DeMann, who took it into America, made it popular, used to work for Goebbels. What or where is Sheol? Sheol is the place of the dead. Explain this ransom. Well, we, because of our sinfulness, deserve the punishment of death. Jesus and we, because of our sinfulness, have become captives of Satan and death. And you can tell that by lies. Just a quick check out here. Hands up those who believe that telling lies, black variety, not white ones, black variety is a good, right, proper thing. Okay. No tax consultants here, no lawyers. We're in business. Okay, here we go. No real estate agents. Okay. Hands up those. Be uninhibited just for a moment. Hands up those who have ever told one. Or you put it the other way, hands up those who have never told one. You can tell one now. Yes, thank you. So what does that say? We all have a moral system which says we don't believe in doing it, and yet we all do it. Now, the Bible explains that. The Bible's very clear about it, because the Bible's answer is we're all captives in bondage to lies and to deceit, to the devil, to rebellion against God, to immorality. It's not something foreign to us. It's something normal to us. We even know that when we say, well, it's only human. You know, someone does the wrong thing, well, it's only human. Yeah, it is. Humanity is deeply corrupted and in bondage to do the things they don't want to do. But we're in bondage to death as a consequence of it. Jesus comes and dies in our place to take the punishment for us. And in taking the punishment for us, rises from death and pours his spirit into us to make us different people. And so we no longer are under the sentence of death. We're no longer under the control of evil, and we're no longer under the wrath of God, because he came and ransomed. That's enough. Why should people want to live forever? Well, that's a sadness of the question, in a sense, isn't it? Because it's the sadness of the question of why do we want to live? I talked to a Durham University student the other day, and she really said that she didn't see that God did the right thing in creating us. It would have been better if we'd never been born. Very sad when you meet a 20-year-old who says that, isn't it? There's something sick in that head, isn't there? What have we done to our young people that they reach the age of 20 and say it would be better never to have been born? That's awful, isn't it?
But why? Why is it awful? If you're a materialist, it's not awful. If you're an atheist, it's perfectly normal. It's a completely rational answer for an atheist. But you see, deep down, we're not atheists because we believe in life. We believe in something more than just, I'm an accident of history or an accident of the Big Bang. We believe life is worth living. Well, if life is worth living, it's worth living to the full. And when you're in God, you'll be living it to the full. Its length is fairly unimportant. Its reality is terrific. If Christians... I've just had the fifth of my grandsons born recently. No granddaughters. I'm putting in orders, but no granddaughters yet. And when you come to nursing newborn babies of the next generation, life is terrific. It's a wonderful thing. If Christians have nothing to fear from death, are we like... Oh, we've done it. I've done the lot. There you go. You said I couldn't do it in 10 minutes. I didn't believe I could either. No one's ever seen me finish anything on time before.
There we go. Thank you very much indeed, Philip. Were you going to pray as we close?
Let me do that. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for all things you give to us, for life itself, but especially for the life and death and resurrection of your Son, that paying that ransom price for us, we can be truly forgiven and we can live with you. We do praise you, Father, for this, and we pray for each other. We pray, Father, for those of us who do not know yet about this ransom price, about what you have done for us, about the way that is back to you. We pray, Father, for those of us like this, that you would help us. Move by your Spirit into our hearts, Father, and help us to understand so that we will not die like the beasts without understanding, but that we will know of you and our eternal habitation. And Heavenly Father, please help those of us who do know about Jesus and his death and resurrection. Help us not to be seduced into worry and fear about the mighty and the powerful and the rich. And help us not to be seduced into coveting and desiring, into jealousy and envy. But help us to keep our eyes fixed permanently and firmly on the great victory of your Son and the wealth that is ours in him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.